We wish to speak on Christ, our way, or His practice of virtue as our model for sanctity. As often as we've read or meditated on Christ's statement in John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," I dare say there are depths of meaning and implication that we can still prayerfully profit from. Christ tells us that He is our way. You might say, He is the one who, as man, gave us the example of how we should live. And for the sake of convenience, I've divided Christ's practice of virtue into two categories: His relationship to His Father, which for us means Christ's practice of virtue as a model of our relationship with God. And secondly, Christ's practice of virtue in relationship to others. How did Christ behave with respect to His Heavenly Father? The first and towering impression we get is of His constant, total submission to the Father's will. The very fact that Christ came into the world when He did, we might ask ourselves, why didn't God become man centuries before? Only God knows. When He came into the world, it was the Father's will that He come as a child. It was the Father's will that for 30 years, which incidentally, given the longevity in those days, was already, we might say, an advanced age. For 30 years, not engaging in His public ministry, again, reminding ourselves this is God in human form, you would think He would have, like St. Paul, not too many years later, would travel across the seas and the continents. But no. His field of labor was isolated to that postage stamp of a country called Palestine. It was His Father's will that He concentrate His preaching and teaching on the chosen people. it was especially his Father's will that he pay heavily for carrying out the mission entrusted to him by his Father. Keeping in mind that everything Jesus did was planned from all eternity, all these very human factors in Christ's total and complete submission to his Father's will are meant to be instructive for us. What are we being told? We are imitating Christ in the exact degree to which we are completely resigned to the providence of God. We all have plans of our own. We have a will of our own. The essence of sanctity is, watch this, not in doing our will, but in doing the will of God. Second feature of Christ's practice of virtue in relation to his Father. The towering concern of the Savior was zeal for the Father's glory. That means two things. The only one whom Christ wanted praised, honored, and therefore glorified was his Father. If he had sought to please himself or to obtain praise, recognition, acceptance by others, he simply would not have done what he did. And remember, when we talk about the glory of God, we mean both seeking only that God might be praised and not we. That's part one. It also means that we glorify God in what we theologically call his external glory, in the degree to which we labor, as Christ surely did, that more and more might know God, love him, and serve him. In other words, zeal for the Father's glory was zeal for souls. It is 10 years now that I have been teaching Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity in New York. Every convent, and now she tells me 62 countries, has a large crucifix over the altar and above the tabernacle. And under Christ's right hand is, in whatever language the nation speaks, the word or the words, "I thirst," in Latin, "sitio." How this feature, foundation of Christ's virtue, needs to take hold in our lives. Why exert ourselves? Why labor? Why, quite frankly, pursue sanctity? Why become holy? It is, hear it, not for ourselves, it's for others. Needless to say, many people, otherwise generous in giving themselves to others, can be quite, I don't say blind, but unaware that our first duty toward others is to save their souls. What good is it to do whatever we could possibly do for others in this world? What good is it unless we have helped them to reach the heaven for which they were created? And as I never tire telling people and repeating, even to boredom, no one will reach heaven alone. Either we help others get there, or we won't make it ourselves. Third quality of Christ's relationship to his Father: remember why we are reflecting on these truths. It is in order that we might see Jesus as our way, the one who as man practiced virtue in order that by imitating him we might become like the God who he also was. The third quality was Christ's constant prayerful contact with his Father. The variety and forms of Christ's prayer are beyond description. He prayed vocally. He prayed when others could hear and see him. He prayed privately. He prayed during the day. He prayed, we are told by the evangelists, whole nights. He began his public ministry, we are told, with 40 days and 40 nights in prayer. He prayed in the synagogue. He prayed before crowds. when he prayed, remember, he is instructing us by his example, his posture was reverent in the extreme. We are told he raised his eyes to heaven. We know in Gethsemane, he was on his knees. We are concentrating our reflections on just one thing: to learn from Jesus how we are to live in order that by becoming more like him as man, we might become more and more like him who is God. That's what the word way means. How we need Christ's example of prayer. Before we go any further, let's be clear on one thing. Jesus, unlike us, did not need to pray. Do we have it? He was the innocent Lamb of God. He had no sins to expiate. He had no mercy of God to ask God to forgive him. He had none of the maddening passions that we've got. None of the stupid pride to which we are so prone. Why did he pray? He prayed in order to teach us how we should pray, and in order to obtain for us who desperately need what only he, the Son of God in human form, could obtain, not for himself, but for us. Christ prayed always. This is not the place to go into an elaborate examination of what it means to always pray. But whatever else it means that our hearts, our wills, are always united with the will of God. Our thoughts may necessarily be on other things. Our actions may have to be engaged in, you name it what, ostensibly not prayerful enterprise. Yet, no matter what we are doing, we should always be praying. And the key to constant prayer is an honest examination of our hearts. How completely abandoned is my will to the will of God. Christ's prayer was always not only totally submissive to his Father, it was a prayer which was exercised in the most reverent and respectful and united with God posture, of which Christ Himself was capable. Finally, Christ's practice of virtue with respect to others. Christ did not have to restrain any unruly passions which He did not have. But Christ practiced extraordinary courage and fortitude. The crosses that Christ bore, we know He bore patiently. Let's remind ourselves that everything that Christ underwent, He chose freely to undergo. He didn't have to. He chose to do so. Christ foresaw that by doing His Father's will, He would be opposed. Opposed by the very ones whom He came to save. One aspect of Christ's courage that we're liable to overlook is the fortitude that Christ showed in correcting, in fact, reprimanding those who He knew needed to be reprimanded and even rebuked. For example, Peter. Remember the title that Christ gave Peter, who tried to prevent Jesus from undergoing His passion? Christ told him, "You Satan." Thomas, Philip, what language Jesus used to reprimand the scribes and Pharisees. How desperately in today's world, and I would say especially in today's church, is there need for strong, outspoken courage. Christ knew that He is reproving the scribes and Pharisees and reprimanding the hypocritical Jews, He would be opposed, rejected, and finally brought even to Calvary. Nevertheless, Christ did not stop doing what He knew had to be done, even though it was most unpopular. Christ practiced the virtue of poverty. Christ did not practice the virtue of faith. He did not practice the virtue of hope, for the best of reasons. He was already in possession by His most intimate union with the Father. There was no question of Christ's either faith or hope. Nevertheless, Christ did practice extraordinary patience, detachment from creatures, realizing as he did that it was the Father's will that everything in his life was part of the divine plan for saving the world, Christ did not hesitate, no matter how much it cost him, to either sacrifice what he liked or undergo what was painful. If we are to imitate Christ our way, we are especially to understand his practice of charity. Toward whom did Christ practice selfless charity? You might say to everyone, but especially toward the apostles. How patient he was in training them, even beyond his resurrection. Remember, on the way to his ascension, they were still asking him questions. Evidently, they did not understand. Christ's practice of charity towards those who are willing to believe. And this needs saying, Christ's charity towards those who are unwilling to accept his teaching. Whatever else we learn from our Savior in the practice of virtue, it is especially his practice of selfless love for others, seeking nothing in return, indeed obtaining from those for whom we came into the world. What did he obtain from those for whom he came to save them? Rejection, opposition, and finally, death on Calvary. Lord Jesus, you tell us you are our way to the Father. Help us, dear Savior, to learn from you how we are to be totally submissive to the will of God's providence in our lives, united with God constantly in our prayer, and especially in our selfless love of everyone whom you put into our lives, in order that by loving them, we might show you how much we love you, who are our God, for whom we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.